Genesis chapter 17. And I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to, the first question is, do you really believe God's promises? And I find that really, you may have believed his promises at different points in your life, but like a lot of people, you find it hard to keep believing. So I'll ask you a second question is, do you have limits to how far you can trust God? That's the real question. Are the things that you can trust God easily for, like, you know, God keeps everything in motion in the universe, so you can trust there's the sun's going to rise and things like this. That's easy to believe. There are times when it's very hard to trust God. Abraham believed God's promises. Genesis, we'll start in chapter 17 and verse 4. We'll start there. Abraham believed God's promises, but he had limits. There was a lot. When he got to a point, he just said, no further. I can't go any further. I don't know if I can trust you like I thought I could. Look at Genesis chapter 17. Here, God is speaking to Abraham, and God is, again, it's been 24 years, and God keeps making this promise. This is a repeat of the same promise. Verse 4? My back. Yes, chapter 17, verse 4. As for me, God says, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I'll make thee exceeding fruitful. You're going to have a lot of kids. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant promise here, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land, the promised land, wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, Abraham had heard this all before, and he's no longer believing it. And I'll show you how that comes true, okay? So God reminds him in verse 1, something he needed to be reminded of, chapter 17, verse 1. This was the very beginning before he makes that promise. I want you to see the weight of his promise. He says, verse 1, when Abram was how old? 99, okay? The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. That's a pretty strong statement. That means he's omnipotent, omnipotent. What does that mean? He can do anything. I mean, he created everything out of nothing. But nothing has happened from God's promises. Nothing has happened for 24 years. Now, there's probably a few people in this room that are younger than 24 years old. Bryce, how old are you? 22? Oh, 19. Didn't think you were 22, but anyway. So 19. I mean, he's waiting longer than you've been alive. So this is a long time to Abraham, since Genesis chapter 12. And the only thing that's happened to Abraham and Sarah is they've gotten older. They've gotten more wrinkly. They're more tired. Now, I don't think Abraham is doubting God's ability. He's doubting God's dependability. And that's a big deal. He's wondering, is God going to still keep all of his promises? We know God is God, but do we believe that he's the faithful God? I need you to go to Deuteronomy. We're going to come back to Genesis in a moment, so hold your place there. Go four books to the right to Deuteronomy, and I showed you this last week, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, one of the most wonderful scriptures in the Old Testament, speaking of the character of God, not just what he can do, but what he is. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and verse 9, chapter 7 and verse 9, know therefore, you need to know this thing, that the Lord thy God, what are the next three words? Say it with me. He is God, the what? Faithful God, which keepeth. He keeps his promises, his covenant, and his mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So when we come to chapter 17, we saw God set up a sign of circumcision. And we learned a little bit about circumcision. He was told, look back there in chapter 17 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10. God continues, says, this is my covenant. This is how I know that you're in this covenant agreement with me. I'm making a promise. I want you to sign up. Can we use that word? To this covenant. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed, talking to Abraham, after thee and your children. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise not the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a token, a sign, a proof of the covenant betwixt me and you. So Abraham's told to circumcise every male, it is a proof, a sign that a family was following the God of Abraham, trusting Abraham's God, wanting to be included in the blessings that God had promised to Abraham. But there was more to circumcision than just the cutting away of a baby's foreskin. This is called the Abrahamic covenant, and we refer to it now as the Old Covenant because Jesus gave us a better one. But it's between God and his people, his covenant people. The circumcision was actually the very first expectation of God, the very first law that God gave before the big law came in Exodus. And it was necessary. It was necessary if you wanted to be included in the blessings of the promises of God. The problem is it's only an outward act. It is a cutting of the flesh. It is a picture, a symbol of what our real problem is, and that's in our heart. Again, if you will, you can leave this place for a moment. It doesn't hurt to keep your finger in there. We're going to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. You have a young man named Stephen. And Stephen he's got the privilege of preaching to a mob. And this mob, this crowd, is a nightmare. This crowd wants Stephen dead, and they actually carry out his execution in just a few moments after he preaches. But I want you to hear as he stands up to them and he exposes their root problem. And he's speaking to Jewish people, people who are descendants of Abraham, and every one of them, I guarantee you, are circumcised. But look at what he says to them about their real problem. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Ye stiff neck. Now, you know what that is? That's stubbornness. That's hardness where the neck refuses to bend. Ye stiff necked and uncircumcised in what? There's the problem. And in your ears. There's something that's changed so that you will not hear and your heart will not soften. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. You see, physical circumcision never changes anybody any more than physical water baptism never changes anybody. By the way, putting on a wedding ring doesn't change the two people who are getting married. The wedding ceremony doesn't change anybody. All of these ceremonies that we have, coming to church doesn't change you. You know what changes you? Hearing the word of God, believing it, obeying it, trusting the God who wrote it. That changes you. But if you just come in and you just do your genuflect, if you just put your finger in the holy water, which is the most filthy thing to do, and bless yourself and all that stuff, if all you're doing is outward and there's no circumcision of your heart, you're resisting the Holy Ghost and you miss God. God gave circumcision to show what needs to happen in our heart, not on our body. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians now. Just before Hebrews, there are a couple of books there, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, but before them is a book called Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then the book of Colossians, chapter 2, starting in verse 10. You see, there's a much more important surgery. There's a very important operation that needs to take place in our soul. Look at your Bible, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. We'll read down to verse 15. It says this, and ye are complete in him. Isn't that a wonderful verse? There's nothing more God needs you to be than who you right now are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are complete. Now, you're not perfect yet. I mean, there are things that God's working on you, but you have everything you need to be in his presence and to live forever. You're complete in him, which is the head. He is the head of all principality and all power in this universe. Verse 11, in whom ye also are. Wow. And Paul's writing to Gentiles. They're not Jews at all. He says, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, I guarantee you, anybody who ever got circumcised in the Old Testament, you had to have somebody there doing it with their hands. And it says, you are circumcised without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, you're buried with him in baptism, speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection, which are baptism pictures. You're buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation, that's your surgery, of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, remember, talking to Gentiles, you had nothing you brought to God. You weren't even Jewish. You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He still quickened you together with him, forgiving you how many trespasses? Isn't that brilliant? Forgiving you all sins, all trespasses, blotting out all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. And where did he nail all of our sins? He nailed them to the cross, and he made Jesus pay for them. Verse 15, our last one. And this is what Jesus did, having spoiled. When he talks about principality, he's talking about, remember, you had to go to the principal's office or the headmaster. All right. Jesus spoiled all the principal powers of this world, whether they were Pilate or whether they were the devil, all of the demonic and political powers, and he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. What did the devil, what did the Pharisees do when they saw Jesus breathe his last breath on the cross and he gave up the ghost and he died? You know what they did? They shouted, they laughed, they were excited. 3 days later, what happened? Hallelujah. He laughed. And he was excited. He says, I'm back. He triumphed over everything, even death, openly. So when you got born again, God separates your soul from your old nature. You are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And every time you sin with your body, with your eyes, with your hands, with your mouth, everything that you do in your body affects your soul and damns you. And then when you get saved, God cuts that cord between my flesh and my soul, and my flesh, it continues to go up and down and left and right. It does nothing good, but my soul is now saved, and my flesh cannot damn me anymore. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have been circumcised from the works of the flesh, which were filthy anyway. You say, well, I was trying to be a good person. Well, fair deuce, but you'll never be good enough. You see, that picture, you say, why does God talk about circumcision here? Why didn't he talk about love? Well, he'll talk about that enough too. But he's got to give you a shadow of things to come. All the patterns for the New Testament are found in the Old Testament. So that's my way of review. Let's pick up where we left off in chapter 17 and verse 15, and then I'm going to pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, please bless and help us to learn from these two people, Abraham and Sarah. God, they're struggling to just trust that you're going to be faithful. You made a promise and it's not happened. And so they've stopped believing. God, you're very kind and you're just going to help them. And I'm so glad you do that. I'm glad you're very patient with us when we are very impatient with you. God, I need you to work. I need you to speak. That these people don't listen to me, but they listen to you, and that your word would do a work and that hearts would be humbled, and that we would believe you once again. We'd be encouraged. We'd have a revival, God, that you're the faithful God. You cannot lie. You cannot break your promise. Help us to just believe and live like we believe. And if anybody in this room is not a believer, well, they've come to church, but they're not made more holy, not until they humble themselves and they cry out to you to save them. Please help somebody do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Chapter 17, verse 15. Got it reversed there. This is where we left off last week, and it says this. And God says to Abraham, he's changed his name. And he says, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give her a son also of thee. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, you got to understand, what is crazy is Abraham at least has had a son. What was the son's name? Ishmael. Sarah still has never had a son. Now, Abraham went and he got another woman and got her pregnant and got a son that way. But here's God promising Sarah is going to be a mother, not just of one child, but of nations and of kings. I want you to understand, when he mentions this dear woman, this 90-year-old woman is going to have a baby, and she is going to have kings come from her. And guess where the King of Kings comes from? From Sarah and from Abraham. So God changes her name, which is kind of cool. He just adds one letter. It's the Hebrew ha. It's kind of like you'd say it if you were laughing, ha, ha, ha. But it's ha. He did it with Abraham. It was Abram before, and he changes it to Abraham. And so he's inserted just one more letter, and he makes Abraham, from Abram, a dad, to Abraham, a dad of multitudes of people, of nations. So he takes Sarai, and he makes it Sarah. Sarah. And it changes. Sarah simply means my princess. That's a good name. But he changes it to princess of multitudes. So whatever she is, God's going to multiply it and make it fruitful. You're not just going to be Abraham's princess. You're going to be a princess of zillions of people. And you know what? She already was a believer. She already believed God. She's been believing God for all these 24 years. And believe me, she believes God to trust her husband when he says, we're leaving home, we're going to the promised land. And she said, where's that? You remember what he said? I don't know. You got to have a good woman who will trust God enough to trust her husband and follow him and go someplace he doesn't know where he's going. How many of you ladies know your husband does not know what he's doing? Amen. So who's she trusting? Not Abraham. She's trusting God. She found it hard. So she has trusted God, but she found it hard to continue to trust God. There were times when it was hard for her to believe God was just going to be faithful. Do you know that was true with Mary and Martha? Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, gets sick, and they quickly send somebody with a note to go find Jesus, tell Jesus, come. Come, Lazarus, whom you love, come and help him. You know what Jesus does? Nothing. He sits there for 2 days, and it takes 2 days for him to walk. And so he gently, slowly walks to go to Bethany, where Mary and Martha, this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And when he comes there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. How does Mary and Martha feel? Well, they're mad. You see, they could trust that Jesus could heal. But Jesus, you know why he wept? He says, they're not getting it, Lord. They don't get it. When he comes, he says, do you know who I am? And she says, yes, you're the Son of God. Da, 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 da. And he says, no, I'm the resurrection. And if you would just believe, then even though somebody's dead, they're going to be alive again. And you know what Mary and Martha did? They didn't believe it. They could believe God only so far, just like Abraham and Sarah. And I'm going to tell you, that's normal. That's very normal. She's struggling with the hard things. Now, God goes ahead and promises Sarah is going to be blessed. She's going to be honored. She's going to be enabled to do something great. And this is the blessings of God. Do you know what the greatest blessing of God in your life is? That he'd use you. You know, we always want, well, God, I got a pocket here. It's kind of empty. Would you fill it for me? That's not the blessings of God. You know, the real blessings of God is sanity. It's rest at night when you lay your head in your pillow. It's the assurance you're going to be with Jesus if you can't wake up in the morning. There's blessings. There's the honor of being able to serve God, to still have health, to be able to walk up to somebody and tell them the wonderful story of Jesus. There are blessings we miss because we're only looking for certain kinds of blessings. Well, Sarah's going to be blessed having children. Physical, literal children from her own ancient womb. And it's going to happen. She just needs to not give up. And you know what? After this moment, she's not going to give up. I need you to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and listen to the testimony of God as he speaks about Sarah. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now we're going to see it a little bit more next week. But I want you to see that Sarah gets her heart right about believing God for impossible things. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Through faith, through the power of just trusting God, also Sarah herself received strength too. She's going to conceive seed and was delivered of a child, which I think is crazy. I mean, it's one thing to get pregnant, another one to carry that baby for 9 months, right? That's amazing for a 90-year-old woman. And she was delivered of a child when she was way past age. Why was she able to do that? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. You ought to underline those words. That's faith. Faith is not, well, I believe God's going to do this. No, God is going to be faithful to do that, which he has promised. Therefore, verse 12, sprang there even of one, speaking of Abraham, and him as good as dead, 99 years old. Therefore sprang so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now, if you look at this, I want to say something really important, and that is, this is not going to be a virgin birth. Sarah needs to stay intimate with her husband. She's 89 and he's 99, and she needs to stay intimate and be very close to Abraham if this is going to happen. They're not going to just have a baby drop out of the sky. There are no, what are they called? Storks in reality. So go to Matthew chapter 19. Follow all the way to your right. Matthew chapter 19. If this is going to happen to Sarah, she's going to have to stay close to her husband. If she wants the blessings of God, she can't let things come between her and her husband. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. Matthew 19 in verse 5. Now, this is an argument that the Pharisees are having with divorce, and Jesus reminds them of what God said in Genesis chapter 2, Matthew 19 verse 5. And Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one spirit." Right? Is that what it says? Does it say one soul? Oh, this is my soulmate. Well, that's nice. But when you get married, you're one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain. They're not two people anymore, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, God designed marriage, God puts you two together, let no man put asunder. So there's no cutoff for physical intimacy, no matter how old you are. Unless you're physically unable. One flesh means exactly that, and that is why people used to get married, so they could enjoy one flesh. And that's why people wait until marriage, because they know the joining of two bodies together for life is worth it. And when you stop having sex, you're breaking a vow. You're saying, you know, we're becoming one flesh, but there's going to be a day where I'm going to say no more. You're going to miss the blessings of God, because if Sarah had done that, guess what? She never would have had Isaac. You're hurting the other person. God calls it defrauding them, cheating them from what they have been, what they should have access to, and what every marriage needs, which is that intimacy. Don't let the devil destroy that vulnerability. Say, well, I'm vulnerable. Well, she's done this and he's done that. You know, you got to get over some of that stuff. Forgive, because there is a blessing in just staying right with each other. Hello, devil. And staying intimate with each other. That's to married couples, folks. Sarah had a part in this covenant. That baby was not going to be a virgin birth. Now, chapter 17, verse 17. Let's see if you can ignore that dumb thing, that butterfly or moth, whatever he is. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 17 now. Then Abraham fell on his face, and what did he do? He laughed. And he said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old?" He says, "In 1 year, I'm going to be 100 years old. And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear?" Verse verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. What has Abraham done? He's crossed the limit. He stopped believing. He can't believe any further. He can't believe that God actually is going to write Romans 8:28, that he's going to work all things out for good. Abraham has been respectful. He's believed up until about 10 years earlier, where he started to adjust things and just go along with his own plans. He got Hagar, got her pregnant, and he says, since Ishmael is born, I don't need to believe God for a miracle anymore. And he stopped believing that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, and that was to give him a son by Sarah. So he was only able to believe what he could do now. Wait a minute. He had gotten a younger woman pregnant. See what I can do, God? I helped you out. That's religion. That is religion. That is the idea that, oh, God says he can save, but I have to have some part in it. Really? Oh, I'll earn forgiveness. You can't earn forgiveness. God forgives. All you have to do is ask. And if you think that by doing something you can impress God and earn God's favor, you've got it all backwards. He is saying to God, it's just not going to be like you say and like you promise, God. I've given you my best efforts, and I'm satisfied with Ishmael. Will you now be satisfied with Israel? Oh, that Ishmael might be the answer to your promise. You know, he didn't know his best efforts, which was the work of his flesh, were like filthy rags to God. It was not how God wanted it. And you know what Abraham does? He laughs at God's promise. When God says, you and your wife are still going to have a kid, and Abraham went, and then he says in his heart, can a man who's going to be 100 years old have a... What is he doing? He's questioning God. He's analyzing. He's trying to figure it all out. He says, I already have one son. I already have the promise that I need. I don't need any more. And God laughs. And that's not a good thing. This is rude. You ever had anybody look at you and while you're talking, just laugh at you? They don't believe you. Don't trust you. Well, that's how he was treating God. But you know what? God saw what was in Abraham's heart. And we used to be afraid of what went on in our heart. I don't think we're ever afraid of what, we're not even afraid of being caught physically. But what if somebody knew what you were thinking this week? What if at the rapture we stand before God and God replays a whole week of what went on in your heart? You ought to be very afraid of that. Matthew chapter 23, you don't need to go there, but let me quote there where Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess sin. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So we only worry about what's on the outside instead of worrying about our hearts. Quit worrying about what's going on in other people's hearts, by the way, as well. You do not know other people's hearts. You better worry about your heart, because God's going to judge the heart. So here's the point. He's laughing at God's promise, and that's not a good thing, but it's not an end thing, which means this doesn't ruin Abraham. I really am glad that when we sort of stop believing, God says, that's okay, I'm going to still be faithful. That you say, I know somebody, they got saved, they got excited, they were serving God, they were reading the Bible, they were out soul winning, and now they're not coming to church anymore. Well, did they lose their salvation? No. Did they lose their joy? Yeah. Did they lose their reason to believe? Probably. Maybe got hurt, maybe got confused or whatever. I'm just going to say this. If you trusted Jesus Christ to save a wretch like you, you humbled yourself. Maybe you didn't, obviously none of us understand the whole picture, but we just believe at that moment that Jesus loved you and gave himself for you, and you believe him, and then you walk away and you say, well, I'm going to see what the world has to do, and you get caught up back in the world. Let me tell you this. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You say, well, what if they walk away? They shall never perish. Well, what if they get upset at God and they try to curse God? They shall never perish. God will chasten them. God's not a negligent parent. God will stand with them and humble them, but they will never perish. That's the faithfulness of God. So Abraham here, he stops being faithful. But God says, oh, wait till you see the blessing coming on your life, Abraham. So he overrules the doubts. Look at chapter 17, continue on there in verse 19. 17, verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Even though you don't believe it, she's going to have a son indeed. And you're going to call his name what? Now, this is very funny. So Abraham, and he's thinking in his heart, how am I going to have a child? How is my wife going to have a child? God says, and he comes by him. You know what God starts doing? He starts laughing. What are you laughing about, Abraham? You don't want to know. And God starts going, I already know. Let's call your son Isaac. You know what Isaac means, don't you? Laughter. We're going to call that boy Laughter. We'll call him Laughter. Verse 19. And I'm going to establish my covenant with him God's talking like he's going to be born. And he is. And I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Now, I want to say this. Abraham already had saving faith. He got saved back in chapter 12. It's really revealed in chapter 15 where he's believing God and it's counted to him for righteousness. So this is not his saving faith that's being tested. He's trusting. He's struggling to believe the hard things about life. And when you are struggling to believe God after you're saved, you're now experiencing what's called living faith. The faith that I live by. I got saved as a child with an attitude of, God, I just trust you. Amen. But now in the morning when I wake up and I get a note from my boss saying, don't come into work today, you're redundant. All of a sudden you're forced to have living faith. What are you going to do now? That's when it gets hard. Abraham has 24 years heard, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a son, you're going to have so many sons out the wazoo. And he says, it ain't happening, it's not happening, I give up. That's living faith that's being tested. And what does the Bible say? The just, the Christian, the believer, the righteous live by faith. We live by it. You get saved by faith and you live by faith. It's living faith. Israel struggles with constantly believing God when Moses shows up. He says, we're leaving Egypt. And Israel, at first, they with a high hand, it says, woohoo, we're out of here. And they walk out of Egypt. And 3 days later, they don't have any water. And you know what they say? We're going back. All of a sudden, Moses strikes a rock and out comes water for 1.5 to 2 million people. A couple of days later, they're hungry. And there's no food. And at that moment, they say, where is God? Can God give us food out here in the desert? I'm going home. What are they doing? They had saving faith when they put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost and they trusted God to pass over them. Remember that? But now they're struggling with living faith. Every one of us go through this. Real, solid, strong faith is what we need. That the devil tests, and we need to start to grow up and say, I'm going to keep my faith. I'm going to stay faithful, God. I'm going to stop believing the lies that my heart and the devil tell me that God is not there and that God is not taking good care of me. So God comes along and he names that baby Laughter. It's really quite humorous. And go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hold your place here. Go to the right. Find 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, just before Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 says this. if we believe not. Now he's talking we. He doesn't talk about you. He doesn't say talking to other believers or other people. He says, if we Christians, if we stop believing, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He can't deny his character. He has to stay faithful. That's his character. You ought to circle that verse. You ought to know that when you stop believing, he will stay with you. He'll stick with you. He'll bring you through. Amen. Amen. So he calls him laughter. Now, let me make something clear. Your up and down faith does not change the promises of God. It ruins your enjoyment of them, but it doesn't stop them. Secondly, you're not believing God for what you want him to do. I've known people who say, well, I believed God for a girlfriend. And I met this girl and we were madly in love and then she dumped me. I don't believe God anymore. What's wrong with that statement? He told God what to do. And because God didn't do what he wanted done, he said God was not faithful. That's not what God promised you. He may want you to be single all the rest of your life. You got to be careful about what you're trusting God for. And if God doesn't do what you want, that's okay. Just know this, what he promises, he will fulfill. And that's the security of the believer. He's going to get you home and he's going to keep you sane if you just trust him. So when he names that baby laughter, it's really cute because he's saying, you know, this baby that you're laughing at now that you don't think is going to come, one of these days you're going to hold it in your hand and you will laugh and it'll be the right kind of laughter, and it will. Now, what about Ishmael? We're going to finish up here, chapter 17, verse 20. Abraham is asked about Ishmael. So God answers, and he says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I'll make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with who? Now, is there any confusion about that? It's crystal clear. Now, I went back and I read the Quran and I did some studying. The Quran does not say that God changed from Isaac to Ishmael, even though every Muslim believes that Isaac was second to Ishmael. No, look at your Bible. Bible says, Isaac's the one that I'm going to bring about the Messiah. I have a covenant with him and his descendants. They get the land. They get the promises. I will establish my covenant. Will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year, within a year. Now just Ishmael will have a very powerful place in history. God foretold that Ishmael was going to grow up and be a wild man. And he says, but I'm still going to bless him. And I'm still going to use him as part of my plan. And he has. Why? Why does Ishmael, why is he protected? Think about it. Why does God say, I'm going to bless Ishmael? Look at the first words back there in verse 20. As for Ishmael, I've heard thee. I heard you pray for him. I heard you ask. I heard your care. And he does care about Ishmael. Abraham pleaded for Ishmael. He prayed for Ishmael. He interceded for Ishmael. He asked God to bless Ishmael. And that's a good thing. It's called intercession. You and I need to intercede for people. It's called praying for people maybe who have no interest in God, no interest in the Bible. Pray for them. Every parent in this room, I don't care how old your children are, you need to pray for them. You need to pray for the wayward children. You need to pray for the rebellious children. You need to pray for people, your brother, your sister, who are away from God. You need to pray for those who hate God. Where would they be if we quit praying for them? You see, if you know anything about Ishmael, God predicts he's going to be a wild man. Nobody will control him. That's not a good kind of kid. God says, but I will bless him anyway because you prayed for him. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll give you another example where you can make a difference in an unbelieving person's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Sanctified means made clean. That's kind of interesting. Not saved, but he seems to be better off by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy because of one person. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us unto peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy unbelieving husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? What's he talking about? He's talking about you're married to an unsaved, ungodly man. Don't dump him. Pray for him. Do you really want him to slip off into hell? Ungodly woman, not interested in God, not interested in the Bible, not interested in obeying God, pray for her. That's what Abraham did for Ishmael, and that's what we need to do for people. That's why we need to pray for our government. You know where our government would be headed? I mean, it's already hook, line, and sinker following Europe all the time, but where would our government be if Christians weren't praying for our government? I think we're praying less and less than we should. There are people right now who are out of church. They don't want anything to do with God. They never have been saved. And the only reason why they're still breathing, the only reason why they're still alive is because some godly person is praying for them. Maybe their mom, their dad, their grandmother. Somebody's praying for them. Don't stop. One prayer by Abraham saved Ishmael's life and his future. There are so many people in this church and in our world who are blessed by God, and only because somebody's praying for them. Yet they're still wild. They're not controlled by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. No one can tell them how to live, but they're safe because someone's praying. Amen. You need to take it very seriously. Just pray over them. Put them under the blood. Pray for God to protect them. Pray for God to draw them. It may take 30 years. But the reason why somebody may still be breathing is because somebody else is praying for them, Ishmael. So let's go back. Let's finish this in verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. I'm starting with you, Abraham, and it's passing on to Isaac and him alone, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time. Go to Numbers 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 24. Numbers 24 and verse 5. Way down the line, after Isaac comes Jacob, and after Jacob comes all of these tribes and children here. And listen to what Balaam says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Balaam says about Israel, about these faithless Jews. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 5. Numbers 24 verse 5. How goodly, how beautiful are thy tents, O who? Jacob. And thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in any waters, talking about Israel. And his king one day shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth, talking about Israel again, Jacob and Israel, brought this nation forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Don't think of a pink uniform, a white pink uniform with, no, he's talking about a massive one-horned animal. Got plenty of those still today. But with the strength of a unicorn, a single unicorn animal, he shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He, Israel, crouched. He lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Well, blessed is he that blesses thee, talking about Israel, and cursed is he that curses thee, Jacob and Israel. So the Bible is very clear. Not that all the descendants of Abraham are saved, not even all that are in the covenant are saved, but they are blessed. And you don't curse them, you can correct them. Wouldn't it be nice if you went to work and your boss, when you did wrong, didn't fire you? That's a curse. But instead, your boss said, let me show you how to do it right. That's correction. And God will always correct his people, but he's not going to curse them, and neither should we. So God here at this point, he leaves Abraham. Let's finish it off. Look in verse 22. And he left off talking with Abraham, and God went up from Abraham. And this is brilliant because Abraham is back to believing God. Look in verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. Wait a minute. God said, I'm going to give you a son. You've pulled out. Get back in. Just do what I say. Just trust me. Get back. Whatever I tell you to do, will you do it? And Abraham says, yes, sir, Lord. And he starts to living by faith, which is just, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Verse 24, and Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in his house, and that were bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. Abraham's acting, or let me say reacting to the promises of God. He's getting excited. I wonder if in the next year I'm going to have that child. I'm just going to start believing God. I'm just going to start doing what I'm supposed to do. And he started circumcising everyone. It was a simple surgical procedure. They weren't cavemen. And even Abraham at 99, Ishmael at 13, that's when they do the bar mitzvah. That's when they say that a young man has become a man. And then every male servant. Now, what's the big deal here? I think it's absolutely amazing that Abraham went out and he said to his servants, God's going to bless me. I'm going to have a son, but God's going to bless me. And if you want in on the blessing, you can't just be my servants. You need to be circumcised. And how many of them actually went along with Abraham's request? All of them. What a godly example Abraham had where they said, I want to follow your God. There's one other example where a pagan, a woman named Ruth, followed the life of another woman named Naomi, who had lost everything. She even lost her faith, but her life had been something that was better than what Ruth had. And at that time where she used to shine and she used to love God, she used to live for God. And now, even though she had gone so low, Ruth, when Naomi, if you remember in the book of Ruth, Naomi tried to send Ruth back. What did Ruth say? I want to go with you. I want your God to be my God. How little we take our testimony as serious. Who is affected by how you're living for God? Do we think that maybe our life doesn't matter when it really matters? People are watching us. Every one of his servants who could have walked away, who could have said, no, not me. I got my own religion. No, every one of them said, I want your God. Now, by way of summary, do you believe God's promises? Do you really believe them? Or do you have limits? You know, God does say that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We all can quote, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. We can quote those verses, but the real thing is, do you believe them? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It's not success. It's humility that God honors. Do you believe God, or do you have your limits? Secondly, even though when we find it's easy, believing is easy until it becomes hard and even impossible. What are you going to do then? Sarah needed to have just as much faith and trust as Abraham did. They both needed to trust and believe God. Don't leave it up to the preacher. Don't leave it up to your husband. Don't even leave it up to your mom. Faithful in church, you need the same God of Abraham that they do. Remember, he is Almighty. I think that's a great name. Almighty God. That's a God I serve. I don't serve a God in a little corner somewhere. I had a friend named Rajan. He was a Hindu. Invited my wife and I over to his house. He had a corner set of shelves, there were 300 gods on those shelves that he changed out every couple of months. He wore rings on his finger. Each finger was a ring of a different deity on all of his fingers. He changed those out every day. He was trying to cover all the gods. I worship one God, and he's almighty. He can do anything. He doesn't need anybody's help. Remember, he doesn't even need your help. He just needs your trust. Has your heart been circumcised? See, we're not Jews. We're not trying to get into Abraham's covenant. I'm trying to get in. I got into the new covenant. That's the new covenant, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where your heart is circumcised, where my old nature has been separated. Yeah, I'm still here. Yeah, it still does all its own things the wrong way. But the real me, the will is present with me to do right. I just don't know how to do it. But I'm okay. I don't care how wrong my flesh can be. My soul is right with God. I'm complete in him. I'm okay with him. So your heart, yeah, how do you get your heart circumcised? By being born again. By trusting Jesus Christ. He makes that separation and says, all right, now your flesh can do whatever it wants. You need to keep it under control, but you're mine. And I will never leave you or forsake you. To those of you who are married, stay close. The blessings that were on Abraham and Sarah required them to stay close. I wonder what blessings our families would have, what our church would have, if we would overrule our bad attitudes and our past and our imaginations, and we just loved one another like Jesus said to. Amen. God gives us joy in the end. This is, you'll see that in the next chapter. You'll see that Sarah even just laughs. He says, this is not possible. And within the next year, she's holding that baby. You know what she's doing for days on end? Laughing. I wish you knew how much we're going to laugh in heaven. We're not going to go, oh, this is boring. We're going to be laughing out of our skull with joy that it is true. He saved us and he kept us. He was right and I was wrong. God give us joy in the end. If only you'll trust him. Take your Bible. I think your hymnal. Go to hymn number 125 as John comes.